Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together, to the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and we will read again verse 12, and consider it as the Lord may be pleased to help us. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The story of Ruth is, or at least should be, familiar enough. How she came with her mother-in-law into the land of Israel, she being one of the people of Moab, heathens. And she obviously had heard, perhaps from her husband, perhaps from her father-in-law, but most likely from her mother-in-law, about the true God, the God of Israel. And then, when the two sons, including Ruth's husband and her father-in-law, had passed away, and when the famine was over that had resulted in Naomi and her husband and sons going to Moab, when that was over, Naomi decided to go back, and her sisters and her daughters-in-law went back with her, except that it was only Ruth that stuck to Naomi. Orpah went back. She went back to Moab. Ruth couldn't go back. She had attached herself to the true God. And this was his land that she had come to. This was his people that she had attached herself to, and in particular Naomi. She was very attached to it. Thy people shall be my people, she said, and thy God, my God. But it's not just an interesting historical story that we have here. We have in We can take the full sense of what we have in our text. That Ruth had come to trust under the wings or under the protection of the God of Israel, under whose wings thou had come to trust. She had taken the true God to be her God. And that should be a question with us. Have we taken the true God to be our God? That's the question. It can be put in many a way. There are so many aspects of the relationship that the Lord God of Israel establishes with people in this world, sinners, whom he makes to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, whom he draws by almighty power. He gives them grace. He gives them faith. He makes them new creatures. He puts them among his children. He adopts. There's so many things you could say. But whatever aspect we might find in that we can use best to identify ourselves with the people of God, if we can. Yes. But let us answer the question as before God. Have we found Christ? Have you, have I, found Christ as the one that the Father sent to be the Saviour of the world? Has he become our Saviour? Have we taken him to be the one whom we would wish to follow all the days of our life, and for whose sake we would plead to be brought at last to eternal glory? Well, let us try and look at two main points here this evening. And the first is that Ruth had come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. She had come to trust under his protection. A protection from the wrath to come. A protection from the troubles in this world. A protection from all the dangers she would face before she was taken away to another world, before she would be taken away to heaven, as it was with her, having come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And the second thing is the Lord recompensing her work, the full reward that was to be given her from God. We will try to say something about that also. With Ruth as an example, a prominent example of the people of God, there's a work which will get a reward. It's all of grace, of course. The reward in the wages. You could put it like that. The reward, perhaps, it gives us more of a sense of the freeness of it. That the Lord, though we have to be careful, the Lord is not bound in one sense, perhaps in more than one sense. The Lord is not bound. The Lord is not obliged to reward people's good works. Though there's a whole lot of qualifications we might make there. But perhaps it's safer just when we're not wanting to go out and enlarge at this stage in what we have to say, that it's all of grace. It's safer to put it like that. It's all of grace. All of God's kindness. All of his free kindness. Yes. But there will be a reward. These two things come into trust in the Lord and the reward by grace. Well then, we meet Ruth, and she's a widow. She has lost her husband. And widows in times and places where there is no social security provision, they're liable to be destitute. And that was true of Ruth coming into a strange country, into a foreign country, and she had nothing. Nothing that was immediately going to be hers at any rate. There was a property that she could lay claim to as the wife of her late husband. But that needed formalities to be gone through. So, without enlarging, she was a destitute person. But what I want to point to is this. More than that, we're to think of her as somebody who, apart from God's saving work, was spiritually destitute. Yes. And that's the way we are to think of ourselves in this world, spiritually destitute. Apart from the grace of God, apart from His saving mercy, what is true of us? Destitution. Total spiritual destitution. We have nothing. Nothing. And we should be acknowledging that to ourselves. You see how they were reminded in Laodicea. They were saying, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But they were destitute, entirely destitute. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now isn't that how we are by nature spiritually? We've got nothing. We've got no resources. We might deceive ourselves and think that we are doing well enough. We might even say we're rich and increased with goods. And we have no real needs. We've got everything. Ah, well, perhaps even as far as the things of this world is concerned, it is commoner to find people saying, however much they have, however much they have by way of possessions, so on, that they're saying we need more. We're finding things hard. There's so many other things we could do. There's that discontentment that is natural to human beings. But oh, how much more relevant, how much more useful to be considering your spiritual state and coming to this conclusion. I've got nothing. Of myself, I've got nothing. If I've got anything that is spiritually good, it's by grace. It's from the Lord. If I've got anything by way of spiritual good, it's from the Lord. Yes. But you see, I need a continual supply. Yes. I need a continual supply. That's what we're to be saying. I haven't got a supply in myself. I've got no inward resources. It must be all of grace. That's the right way to think of ourselves. Anything I have, it's by grace. It's what I don't deserve. You see, that's the way that the Lord teaches us to think. But there's infinite resources in Christ. Sinner, sinner. You need Christ. And whatever you might be saying about yourself, there's enough in Him. Yes. You might think of going for a drink at home. You know you can turn on the tap, fill up your glass. And if you consume that glass all at once, there's plenty more where that came from. And if you think of it in these terms, and in glass, and you don't expect that the water supply will run dry. There's all of Loch Katra behind the water that comes through your tap. There's so much more where that particular glassful came from. Well, you can say this. If you think of your spiritual need before God, there's all that Christ has procured for sinners. Don't hesitate. Go to Christ. Go to Him again and again and again. And when you have taken all you can possibly think of taking, You've not exhausted the supply. You cannot exhaust that supply. You will never exhaust that supply. There's an absolute fullness beyond. And to carry on the comparison, when you think of all of Loch Katrine and its miles of water along the length of the loch, you wouldn't exhaust Loch Katrine. All the people in Glasgow will not exhaust Loch Katrine. All the people in the world will not exhaust Christ. Think of that. Oh, feel free, absolutely free to go to Christ and to go to Christ again. There's enough and to spare in Him. May the Lord be teaching. And may we be taught concerning the inexhaustibleness of the supply of blessing in Christ. The inexhaustibleness of that is supply. Yes. There was that separation between Ruth and Naomi. There was a separation. And Ruth and Orpah. There was no separation with Naomi, of course. But there was a separation between Ruth and Orpah. And Orpah went back. Ruth trusted, whenever that took place, presumably before she came back to Israel. But Ruth went to the Lord for a supply for her soul. Orpah came a long way towards the God of Israel, speaking physically at any rate. According to the journey she had taken, she came a considerable way, but she didn't trust in the Lord God of Israel. She didn't trust. She went back to Moab. She went back to the gods of Moab. They were good enough for her. But can we not think of Ruth's insight into the realities of religion? That in Moab it was, as Egypt was described in Isaiah, a people that could not profit them. They could not profit the Jews, nor be a help. Yes, a people that could not profit. Is that not how it is today with the world and the people of the world? And to consider those that have come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, they have discovered that the people of the world cannot profit them as far as spiritual things are concerned. The people of the world cannot profit them, nor be a help. Where are we to go? Well, Peter knew a thing or two about spiritual help and spiritual blessing. He was saying, "To whom shall we go?" Those the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Are you saying that yourself this eve? Not just as it has lodged in your memory, but are you saying it as you have found it in your experience? To whom shall we go? If I go to Christ, if I'm given grace to do that, then I have access to infinite blessing, to the supply of all my need, and especially for my soul, the supply of all my need. But to go to the world, the things of the world, to get good for my soul, it's to go to a people that cannot profit me, nor be a help. Yes, cannot profit. Yes. But you see, David knows where to go. He's been there. Again and again he has been to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty, and he can sing, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! How excellent is thy grace, thy mercy," whichever word you want to use. How excellent. Have you learned that? The loving kindness of God to lost sinners that brought Christ Jesus into the world to suffer and to die, to endure the shame and the curse in the place of sinners. Yes, how excellent is thy loving kindness. Can you join David and say, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O Lord. How excellent. How suitable to me. How suitable to any sinner." Yes. How excellent. And therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. That's David. And that's been many a sinner since then. This is salvation. This revelation of the loving kindness of God. It's excellent. Absolutely excellent. And when sinners get a view of that, the slightest possible view, we might say, when sinners get a view of that, then they are enabled to put their trust under the shadow of Christ's wings, under his wings, where there's protection, protection from the wrath to come, protection from the corruption that is in themselves, that would so soon lead them astray, if it wasn't for the wings of the Almighty, if it wasn't for the protection of the Almighty. And as I've referred, if not quite to this, then to what's with it. Ruth was saying, seeing she had looked to Christ, she was saying, "Thy people shall be my people." But Orpah was saying that up to a point, but she could go back on it. Because she wasn't saying this from her heart, "Thy God shall be my God." Truth was, Naomi's God was now Ruth's God. She was done with the idolatry of Moab. She was done with the idols of Moab. She was done with the false gods of Moab. And what she is now is the Lord God of Israel, who is revealing himself in connection with one that was to come in the fullness of time, who was really revealing himself in connection with the sacrifices, that was all pointing forward to Christ, all pointing forward. Ah, yes, and we are to look back to Christ as the one who gave himself a ransom for men. And that's what the children of God will be doing and seeking to do. For they have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that was set before them. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, as Paul has it in Hebrews 6. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And that entereth into that which is within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. What a view is that of Christ? Jesus Christ, a high priest, who can offer himself up as a living sacrifice, that was acceptable to God, a sacrifice that could really take away sin. Ruth had heard of the sacrifices offered at the tabernacle, but they could not really take away sin, yet there was so much teaching in them. And so many found mercy in connection with that teaching. Well, we're to look back to the fulfillment. And we're to look back to Christ, we're to look up, as it were, to Christ at present. He's still a high priest, though you will say he finished the work that was given him to do. True, as far as the work of sacrifice was concerned. But you see, part of the work of the high priest was to offer up incense, a symbol of prayer, offering up incense, a symbol of Christ's intercession. Oh, look to him now, as he is the great high priest before the throne of God, entering in to offer up intercession on the basis of his finished work in this world. Take that view of Christ. His work of redemption is complete. No need to add to it. An impossibility to add to it. But he takes the blood, does it? He enters in before the Father. He goes in, as it were, with the evidence of his finished work. He brings the blood, as the high priest of all went in once in a year into the most holy place, not without blood. So Christ comes with the evidence of his sacrifice, and he presents it before the Father, and he makes intercession. He makes intercession for a sinner, and he expresses his will for the conversion of a sinner. He comes before the Father for one of the children, one of the people of God, in connection with their present trouble, and he makes intercession. He expresses his will for the deliverance of that sinner, for the sanctification of that sinner, for the growth and grace of that sinner. It's a continuing intercession. He ever lives to make intercession. That's what you have. Are you saying this evening, that's the high priest I need. That's the high priest I want. Oh, will the Lord not hear such a desire? A desire not passing your lips, but a desire in the depths of your soul. And the Lord sees it. Yes, the Lord sees what is passing in the depths of your soul. And his goodwill is going out towards you. He put that desire there, did he not? It wasn't a desire you could manufacture yourself. But he put it there. And he goes on putting it there. He maintains it there. Maybe less strong at times than at others. But the great work. The great work of Christ. The great work of the Holy Spirit in applying the benefits purchased by Christ, in making you a new creature in Christ Jesus, if that is what has taken place. Yes. And you have in Psalm 57, the resolve of the psalmist, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. That's David when he was fleeing from Saul. He needed protection. Where would he get? Saul was strong. Saul was determined. Saul was implacable. Under the shadow of thy wings. And whatever it is with yourself, whatever troubles you may have that no one else knows, hide under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. He's the Almighty. There's no weakness there. He is totally mighty. Oh, you might dominion a strong person, But there are some circumstances in which their strength fails. It's beyond their power. There's no such failing with the Almighty. The one who is ruling in heaven, go to him. Hide under the shadow of his wings. And you see, there's that resolve on the part of David, that we have his prayer using the same idea in Psalm 17. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Whatever it is that may be troubling, go to the Lord with that petition for Jesus' sake. Hide me under the protection that thou dost give. Are you troubled with the devil? Are you troubled in connection with your providence? Are you troubled as to whether you have grace in your soul or not? What will you do? There's a petition for you. It's so general, and therefore it's so suitable in so many situations. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Yes. But let us go on to notice the other matter, the recompense, the full reward that Boaz is asking for Ruth. He is recognizing what she has done to her mother-in-law, how faithful she has been. She didn't forsake her mother-in-law, though her mother-in-law had tested her to the full. Ruth survived that testing. Orpah did. Poor Orpah. Yes. And Boaz is praying for a full reward for Ruth, given her faithfulness, given her determination to stick to Naomi and to follow Naomi's God. Yes. And you see, if we look at Ruth, then what we are to see is that it wasn't just a faithfulness to Naomi. It was a faithfulness to Naomi's God, a faithfulness to the true God. And no doubt, Boaz is recognizing that. And so it is with all the good works that God's people do in this world. The Lord will act according to this principle. There will be a reward. There will be a recompense. There will be wages. The wages of sin is death. That's one. But the wages of good works will be paid also. The wages of what is done out of a pure heart, that will be done also. The first thing we might notice under that point is what you have in Psalm 34. They that seek the Lord shall not want or shall not lack any good thing. They will not be without any good thing. Now, there may be many a thing that we would wish to have, but it may not be good for us. It may not be good for us yet. But you see, the people of God will not want anything. They will not lack anything that the Lord sees will be best for them at any particular time. But it's all of grace, you see. All of grace. The reward is not of debt. It's of grace. And you see, what you have in 2 Corinthians 9. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What's the source of good works? Well, the people of God, indeed all of us, have a responsibility in that direction. But how can anyone carry out good works in this world? How? It's by grace. It's this: God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye may abound to every good work. It's grace, and we're to be asking for grace. Even although we might have to say that there is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The people of God are imperfect. They're sinning. Their good works themselves are imperfect. The work of sanctification is not yet finished. It will be finished at the time of death. There will be no imperfection in heaven. No sin in heaven, and sin is only coming short of the glory of God. Just to be, if that was possible, just a tiny little bit short of perfection, there's still sin in that. But you see, for all that, if there's something of seeking the glory of God, if there's something of seeking to be obedient in dependence upon the grace of God, there's a recompense, there's a reward. Yes. Now, let us just notice, in connection with Abram had what he might glory in, but not before God. He had to acknowledge the goodness of God, that James speaks of Abram being justified by his works, by his good works. Was not Abram our father, James asks, was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It was a good work. Now, without spending any great time on it, the question might arise about justification by works. Is it not emphasized? I'm sure you hear it emphasized repeatedly, that it's justification by faith and not by works. And Paul emphasizes that in Romans. Abram wasn't justified by works in the way that Paul is using the expression. He was justified by faith. He was laying hold of the merits of Christ. But James speaks of being justified by work, by works. And these are two apostles. These are two inspired men. They cannot be contradicting each other. So we have to ask ourselves, what do they mean? What in particular does James mean? Well, it is clear from what he says that he is speaking of the works of Abram, or Rahab, being the evidence to men that he is a gracious person. And even in connection with the Most High, the Most High saw in Abram's willingness to offer up his son Isaac on the altar at the command of God, he saw in that evidence of grace in the soul of Abram. Now the Lord did not need that evidence, and yet the Lord sees that evidence. Now I know, he says. Of course he knew before that. But you see, here was evidence, here was clear evidence, here was a clear willingness to do the will of God. Yes. And there was a substitute provided for Isaac with all the teaching that is involved in that, of the sacrifice being a substitute for the sinner, and the sacrifice of Christ. Christ the substitute for a sinner. But what we've got just now is that the Lord did, or at least we can understand that the Lord did recompense, even in this life, the work, the good works done with a view to the glory of God, the good works of Ruth, who did what she did to the glory of God and for the glory of God. Now, the final reward is, first of all, in the soul being brought to glory at last. At death, the soul is brought to glory. Ruth's soul long since has been in glory. What a reward she got for her sacrifice of home. That she left home with Naomi, settled in Israel with Naomi, back to Bethlehem Judah. The Lord gave her a reward even in this world. He gave her Boaz for a husband, a godly husband. Well, we'll not pursue that, but you see, there's Ruth taken into glory, and the Lord saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And we may go on till the last day, when we will all assemble before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they were good or bad. Where will Ruth be? She'll be on the right side. And Naomi will be there, and Boaz will be there. Where will we be? Where will you be? Oh, do not say, "I'm sure I will be converted before then." God grant that you may be converted. But when are you to seek the Lord? Now. While he is to be found. When is he to be found? Now. You cannot promise yourself days or hours into the future. But you're here on mercy's ground now. Seek him now. But there will be Ruth. And when the evidence has all been laid, and Christ is pronouncing judgment one way and another, and when he is addressing those who had evidence to show, or to be shown on their behalf, that they had passed from death into life, that they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will address them all. And there are people here who will be included in that. Yes. Who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who were saying, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." He will say, will the great judge, whose knowledge is complete, whose knowledge of everything done by every individual is complete, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then there follows a reference to their good works. Yes. Come and inherit fully the blessings that were prepared, that infinite supply of blessing prepared for sinners who were drawn by Almighty power, who were drawn to put their trust under the wings of the Almighty, and all will be well for time and eternity. Remember, and it's true even in this world, that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Paul was addressing that to the Hebrews of his own time, who had cast their anchor, the anchor of their faith, who had cast it within the veil, whether the forerunner had for them entered. Yes. And he was saying to them, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he has showed toward his name, toward him as revealed. And a part of that is illustrated, or it's an example of what Ruth did for Naomi, and what the people of God do for other people of God. There'll be a reward for that. But more especially, no doubt, there is this, the faithfulness of God's people, so that they follow on. It wasn't by way of calling them into the kingdom of God for the first time that the Savior said to Matthew, follow me. And however feeble the way that a child of God follows Christ, you see, God will not be unrighteous to forget that following out of love. That they did not go back. That they did not go back to the world, to a people that could not profit. They did not go back. They kept on. They kept coming to the throne of grace, that they might be obtained mercy. They had chosen Christ by the grace of God. And they kept on, not like Orpah. They kept on like Ruth, by the grace of God. And the Lord will not be at any point in time, or on the judgment day, or beyond. He will not be unrighteous to forget the labor of love. Now, the promise of the reward, is to encourage. You have that in connection with the Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And by the time that Paul was writing, he had sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He had entered into the reward. The reward that he as the God-man would have and will have to all eternity. And you see, if Christ in his human age was to have that encouragement, the promise of the reward, so the Lord is making that promise to all his children, whether they are taking it in or not. Promise of a reward for your encouragement. He will not leave you to yourself. Isn't that a great matter? You might be saying, the wilderness is hard, the path that I have to tread is hard. And perhaps I don't know at all how hard it is for particular people. But you see, there's a reward. You're not to turn back. You're not to become unfaithful. You're not to become unbelieving because of the hardness of the way. Keep on. Looking unto Jesus, you see. the author and finisher of your faith. Yes, the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. You go on. And may I get grace to go on with you. However hard the way might be, you see, you're to lean on the arm of the beloved. That's how you're to go through the wilderness. That's how you're to go along the hardness of the road. The hardness of the road. It's your destination. That's when the fullness of the reward will be given. But even the fact that you go on, even the fact that you can, as it were, put one foot in front of another, take another step. Yes, it's by grace. And if you are getting grace to take one step after another, then the reward is promised. And we have the Lord's Supper before us as a seal. A seal of the covenant. I haven't mentioned the covenant. It's implicit in what I've been saying. The reward. It's in the covenant. It's a covenant reward. But you see, he gives a seal of the covenant, the Lord's Supper, assuring those who have a right to that supper, assuring those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before them in the gospel, assuring them that the reward will be theirs as surely as they were brought into the kingdom of God, so surely will they have the Savior going with them, and so surely will they be brought to heaven at last. But see that none of you despise so great salvation. It is to be found. It is possible to find. No one has ever been turned away. The words of Christ are as sure now as they were, as when they were first uttered. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, give us grace. May we have more than a head knowledge of these things. May we have an experience of these things. May we know a way to the throne of grace. Whatever difficulties we may experience, oh, may we know that there is grace to be had, that Christ Jesus came into the world, to the world, to save sinners, that he has never cast anyone away. Ah, grant in the confidence that that is still true, grant that we would come. Draw us, Lord, that we might run after. May this communion season be a blessing. Make the services a blessing. Make the supper in particular a blessing. Go with us. Support us. Keep us in care. May we be committing all our ways to it. May we not be depending upon ourselves, but may we trust under the shadow of thy wings. Meet with us tomorrow. Give thy blessing at the service. Grant that Christ would be present, the Holy Spirit would be working, and that the Holy Spirit would work, that he would not forsake us now as we go away from thine house, but that we would get good for our souls. Oh Lord, look upon us in thy mercy. Thou art able to bless us. Keep us in care for us. Wash away our sin. Be our God and our guide forever. Make us pure and holy. Make us thankful. May we be coming to thee for good for our souls and for thy blessing, for thy protection. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalm 57 in conclusion. Psalm 57. Verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, thy mercy unto me do thou extend, because my soul doth put her trust in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings my refuge I will place, until these sad calamities do wholly overpass. My cry I will cause to ascend unto the Lord Most High, to God who doth all things for me, perform most perfectly. From heaven he shall send down, and me from his reproach defend, that would devour me. God is truth and mercy, forth shall send. Psalm 57, these first four stanzas. Be merciful to me, O Lord,